Turn with me to our reading this evening. We're going to be reading from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And so our reading from the Old Testament is going to be in Exodus chapter 20. Just read a couple of verses there. And then we're going to read from John chapter 14. So Exodus chapter 20 and John chapter 14. Tonight resumes the series on the Ten Commandments. And so about a month ago, we looked at the first commandment together. You shall have no other gods before me. And tonight we're going to look at this second commandment found here in Exodus chapter 20. That's on page 77. So Exodus chapter 20 and verses 4 to 6. Let's read God's word. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Turn with me to John chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 5 to 14. That's on page 1082. 1082. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Amen. Let's say my father explicitly asked me to do something for him one afternoon. And he asks me to go and visit a relative in the hospital. And instead, I decide that my father would rather I sat at home playing Football Manager, because that's what I want to do, and he just wants me to be happy. That wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be loving. He would be rightly annoyed with me. And if you know my father, he'd be furious with me. He asked me to do something, and I didn't listen. And I actually decided to do my own thing instead. Now, clearly, I'm the one in the wrong in that situation. The second commandment exists because instead of listening to God, we want to dictate the way things are done. We want to define how to worship. We want to define even the church. We want to be in control. We make it about us, about our choices, about our tastes, rather than what he commands. Now, the first commandment that we looked at is ultimately, in summary, don't worship the wrong God. You shall have no other gods before me. But the second commandment, in summary, is saying, don't worship God the wrong way. Now, let's examine that and why it matters. And let's see how it relates to Jesus, and then see how it relates to us too. So, first of all, what is the second commandment saying? Let's break it down. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. In summary, there are two things being ruled out here straight away. Now, the first thing being ruled out is that we shouldn't make images to try and represent God. Because the Bible makes perfectly clear that God is a spirit, an infinite being that transcends time and space. In fact, he created all of time and space. They're nothing to him. He could cradle it in his hand, except the only reason that we have the language in the Bible that says that God has a hand is to help us understand God doesn't have a hand. He's an infinite being. He exists at all points of history at the same time. He is at the Garden of Eden. He is at the day of your birth. He is here in this room. He's at the day of your death. He's at the day of judgment all at the same time, because time is nothing to him. He created it. He's both outside of it and inside of every point of it at the same time. Once you try and capture or represent the infinite in any finite image, then you undermine God's freedom and his invisible infinity and his authority. Let me explain. What number is infinity? Is 1 million infinity? Is it 1 billion? Is it 1 trillion? Is it 1 trillion trillion? None of these numbers is infinity. Infinity is the concept of the limitless. It's the endless. In maths, it's a word used for the number beyond counting. So as soon as you try and put a number to it, it's no longer infinity. As soon as you try and count it and capture it in a number, it's gone. You've set a limit. You've set a limit to that number, and you've already automatically caused it to no longer be infinity. You've given it an ending. So any statue, any idol, any picture, any building, any piece of jewelry, whatever you think of or use, both externally and internally, in your own mind, however you try and capture and picture and represent the infinite God, even in your own head, whatever you think is a picture of God immediately misses the point of who God is. You've immediately set boundaries. You've set a limit. We're trying constantly to make the infinite finite. But it's not for us to make the invisible God visible. God's glory cannot be captured in a picture, in a statue, in an idol, in any representation. God is really wanting to get across in this second commandment that we cannot limit him. We might want to make God manageable. We want to see God. We want a God who will do what we want to do ultimately. And this happened so literally just 12 chapters later in Exodus chapter 32, where the Israelites coerced Aaron, the high priest, into making a golden calf, this golden statue, because they thought they were worshiping the true God, but they were doing it in completely the wrong way. The second thing is you shall not bow down to that image or whatever. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. And the second thing being prohibited in this commandment is that we are not to worship any images. Now, to worship is to value and adore something. So what's being said here is that we are not to value and adore and use an image or a picture or a statue or a man-made thing, whatever. We're not to use those things as if they have some sort of spiritual power to bring us closer to God. If we're holding on to something, even a little cross, even a piece of jewelry, if we hold on to that thing in our hands and we think it's perfectly innocent, but we think that's drawing us closer to God, we're missing the point. If we think that this thing is representing God or is helping us in our communion with God, if we value and adore something that we've made up or we've created or we've put a value onto, then we're not worshiping God the right way. We might think we're worshiping the right God, but we're worshiping Him the wrong way. Who is the God in your head? That's a very helpful question to ask. Who is the God that you think about? Who is the God that you worship? Do you ignore what God chooses to say and how He reveals Himself in the Bible? Are we maybe selective about the parts of God that we agree with and selective about the parts of God that we disagree with? We hear something and we might think, well, my God isn't like that. Oh, to me, God is like this. But any idea of God that you create in your head is not the God that created you. If your God isn't the God who is revealed in the Bible, then He's not God at all. Now, human beings, we're prone to have a God that lives according to our boundaries and edges. So we want to control God. It's something that's intrinsic to most societies across history and across the world. There's plenty of statues, plenty of idols, plenty of icons and pictures that we use to try and harness God in some way. There's crystals, there's a whole range of things. But when we find out that God is an infinite spirit who does not exist in a shape or a form, well, that can be scary. And if we decide to worship this kind of God who's outside of our control, that means we lose control. We're no longer in charge. It's no longer dictated by what we think of God. It's no longer dictated by our tastes. Instead, we have to surrender the addiction of always having to be in control. We surrender our own control to the one God who made us. This commandment ultimately is saying, let's worship God as He wants to be worshipped. Let God's choice of how He wants to be worshipped regulate and decide how we worship Him. Let God be God. Let's not us try and be God and dictate how He should be related to. Let God be God. And that regulation that He gives is actually so freeing. I know I'm using the word regulation and He's going to regulate how we worship. It's actually freeing because then I'm free from my own ideas and preferences being at war with your own ideas and preferences, because we know what that's like. We know what it's like when we get together and you've got this idea, I've got this idea, you've got that idea, and we would be at war with each other. We have to let God be God and decide for us how he wants to be worshipped, because it's a big deal. This is not something small. It's freeing, because then we're free from our own ideas and tastes and preferences. We're free from how culture changes constantly. We're free from what's just popular right now. We're not dictated by popularity. We're dictated by what God says in his word. I don't have to just try and guess and make up what pleases God in worship. How we are to value and adore him. Instead, we're meant to listen to him. Just like how it would be unloving and wrong for me to try and make up how my father wants me to listen to him and to do this good thing for that person in hospital. Something that would be good if I try and decide to do my own thing. I'm already going in the wrong direction. No, I listen instead. No, we listen instead to our Father above. That, in summary, is what the second commandment is about. Let God decide how he wants to be worshipped. Let's not try and limit God through creating external or internal images or pictures or statues. There are no statues in the Christian faith, because God is an infinite God. And let's worship him the way he wants to be worshipped, rather than putting our value and our attention on things. We place our value and attention on the Lord alone. But why does the second commandment matter? Why does it matter that we would do it like this? What impact would it have on us? Because ultimately, having the wrong idea or the wrong picture of God is a dangerous thing, because of how it shapes and even spoils how we approach and worship God. For example, I watched a lot of The Simpsons as I grew up. My parents didn't really know. But every now and then, if you've seen The Simpsons, God would appear. He would appear in some random episode as a giant old man with a giant old white man with a long white beard. His head would be cut off because he was so giant that he would appear bigger than the screen. So you'd have the wee Simpsons characters walking around and this giant God walking alongside. That was meant to be the God, the Christian God. That's how he was depicted. Now, it might seem a small thing. It might seem just subtle. But for years, subconsciously, it was easy for me to think that God looked like that. That he was just sat there in heaven, watching things from afar. He was distant from me. He was distant from the things that I did. All he wanted was for me to go to church and give direct praise above. That's it. And he was sat far away. So we have to be loud. We have to do impressive things just to get him to notice us. Because most of the time, he's far away. And alongside that, the way he was depicted, he just looked like a bigger version of a human being. Which subtly gives us the impression that, well, maybe I can negotiate with this God like I would with another human being. Maybe, like us, he changes his mind about things. Maybe he doesn't care about things. Our wrong ideas of God can be so subtle, but they can have a genuinely deep impact as to how we approach him and how we worship him, how we view who this true God is. We actually sometimes need to unpack what's in my head. What do I think of when I think of God? Now, the Bible's very careful about this. The Bible doesn't try and depict him. It uses other images to give us an idea of what God is like. It'll say he's like a shepherd. It'll say he's like a mother hen bringing in its chicks. It'll say things like that. And it'll use images like a right hand and a left hand. But that's just for us to try in some way with our small minds understand a little bit. It's not for us to then use those pictures to say, well, that's exactly what God is like. God is so much bigger than our mind can even handle. And we should always remember that. That's actually key. It's so core to the heart of the Christian message. God is bigger than us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is wiser, and he is so much more in control. He knows all things. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows your tomorrow. He knows what you're thinking. He knows everything because he is an infinite, invisible spirit, eternal, beyond our wildest dreams. Our wrong ideas have an impact. Maybe you grew up with pictures, or maybe you grew up with jewelry or statues or pictures of Jesus that you would have on your wall, for example. Maybe you would kiss or hold different items while you were in church or while you worshipped. And that's how you feel closer to God. But that has an impact too. It ignores and it may even spoil the fact, not just the feeling, but it may spoil the fact that you've got something even better. Because the fact is not that you'll have some faint feeling of being closer to God, but actually God is already speaking to you through the Bible. You want to be closer to God? Listen to him. Read. This is why we are obsessed with God's word. It's why we place such a high value on reading and spending time in God's word. Not on things, but on the word. God is speaking to you already. It's a fact. It's there. Open up and listen. Don't just look and wait for some little feeling. The fact is, he's already here. And the Spirit lives inside his people. God's already with you. Maybe you had a background where, and this is maybe a little bit even more subtle, you had a background where a lot of it was great in terms of church life and so on, but maybe you were taught that it was important to wait for God to speak to you audibly. Or even to wait for a verse to jump out at you while you were reading the Bible. I know plenty of people who read the Bible, ignoring a lot of it, waiting for a verse to jump out. To jump out and speak to them. And that's when God speaks. When that one verse really jumps out and really pops. Now, that does happen sometimes, but it devalues accidentally, so subtly, the fact that God is always speaking to you through every verse, not just the ones that he might on sometimes a rare occasion jump out of a verse. Some people never get that kind of moment where a verse is really speaking to them. Actually, all the verses are speaking to us. This is God teaching us. This is God shaping us. This is God transforming us. It's God speaking through his word. And nice advice like that can actually have a subtle, damaging effect on us. Unhelpful superstitions as to how to read the Bible or how to approach God can actually spoil our right approach to worshiping this God. That's why the second half of this commandment is here. That's why it starts to talk about children and future generations. Because what we teach and what we pass on as to how to approach God, how to worship God, it can spoil future generations too. Our wrong ideas and superstitions get picked up. And it says there, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sin of the parents to the punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." That part here doesn't mean that an innocent child will be punished unfairly for the sins of their fathers and mothers. That's a common misunderstanding. But actually, the Bible corrects that potential for a misunderstanding. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child." Actually, what's going on in this verse is that God is highlighting the impact of a passed on idolatry and superstition. If the future generations share in those false values and in that false worship. How do we know that? Because of the phrase, "the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." They'll share in the parents' punishment when they share in the sin. That's what it's saying. They keep on. The subsequent generations also hate me. So wake up. This is a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought for what we pass on. Little things like, oh, don't whistle on a Sunday. And you pass it on to generation after generation. And it makes people subtly begin to think that God is a killjoy. That God hates nice, innocent things and is a strict and mean God. Little things like that that aren't in Scripture, but we pass it on. We think it's ultimately just tradition. It's ultimately just a cultural way that we've interpreted something. And it might have had some value to some degree, but when we pass it on unthinkingly, it has subtle but deep effects on future generations. It's also a threat that each generation has to take responsibility. We can't just excuse ourselves by going, oh, you know, that's what my parents taught me. That's just the wrong stuff my parents said. Actually, this passage is telling us that we, each generation, need to make a decision for ourselves and not just hate God because that's what we grew up to do, but break the cycle. But note as well the positive impact that passing on worship the way that God wants it to has on a future generation. He says, if they love me and keep my commandments, then they too will be under God's promise. The threat and the promise will carry on for generation after generation as long as each generation either chooses to hate or chooses to love God. But the point is that this commandment matters because it shapes how we live. What you think of God and how you approach God and how we worship God and how we listen to God shapes how we live. Ultimately, God wants us to value His word. That's what reveals to us who this God is, what He's like. And it regulates, it decides our worship to that God. In fact, Christian worship, what we do here, when we gather as the people of God, when we gather like this, is meant to be wordy. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing. When we gather as the church, we gather to sing God's truth. We pray God's truth. We preach and teach God's truth. We give offerings according to God's truth. We do the things that the Bible asks us to do, and we don't do extra things that He doesn't ask for. That's why there's such a simplicity to when we gather like this. That's why it's quite standard how we gather like this. And it should be wherever you go around the world, you're going to find singing, you're going to find prayer, you're going to find the Bible being read, you're going to find preaching. Because that's how God wants to be worshipped. That's how we honor and value God. And that's how we become people of the Word. Because God's way is the best way for us. We shouldn't be dictated by what we want in worship, dictated by what entertains me. It makes no sense for us to decide how we should worship Him. He's God. He's given us His Word to transform us, to feed us, to teach us, to help us. So we read, so we preach, so we sing, we pray, we give. We have the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. On the Lord's Day, when we gather together, He has given us these things because they're good for us. These are the things that are necessary for us. The second commandment matters because God's way is best. God's way is good. And we're meant to be the people of the Word of God. Well, how does this relate to Jesus? We don't and we can't make the invisible God visible. But God does. Here is the Word of God revealed in Jesus, John 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is called in the Bible the Word. Jesus, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? You want to get a better grasp of who and what this God that we worship is like? Look to Jesus. In Jesus, we see displayed the Father. We read in John 14, if you know Him, you know God. He represents God to the world. He is the image of God in the way that human beings were always meant to be. We were intended to be the image of God, representing God. But Jesus reflects God's glory. He reflects God's grace. He reflects God's holiness. He does all of these things perfectly. So when we see Jesus living a perfect life with no sin, we see the holiness of God. When we see Jesus in His sacrifice on the cross, we begin to see the depths of the love of God. When we see Jesus teaching, we see the wisdom and the truth of God. When we see Jesus eating with sinners, here for the lost and for the sick and for the sinful, we see the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus makes God visible. He makes God tangible. He is revealed. And so to read and to know Jesus in the Word is to know God as He is meant to be worshipped. It's why we worship Jesus. It's why we elevate Him. We don't bow down and worship things. We worship Jesus. He is the image of what was infinite and invisible. It's Jesus we worship. It's fulfilled, this commandment, through Him. And Jesus honored and worshiped the Father. He was a man of the Word. He was a man of prayer. He sang. He didn't make little crosses for His disciples to wear. And to pass out, He instead went to the cross. It's Him we worship and elevate. Finally, what about us? What about us and the second commandment? How do we keep it? Well, in general, on a practical note, maybe you've heard this phrase, but we follow what is called the regulative principle. Our worship is regulated by God, by how God wants to be worshipped. And so that's how we do church, as they say. We do it according to God. We try to. And to ignore the second commandment also devalues you and me. It devalues us. In Genesis, the very first book, It's the Bible says that human beings were made in the image of God. Do you know what? In fact, when we're trying to make something else into the image of God that we can then worship, we're actually dehumanizing ourselves as well. As well as not giving glory to God by trying to make him into an image, we're dehumanizing ourselves. Because God made human beings to bear his own image, to witness and to shine out the image of God. We can't make the image of God. He made us to be the image of God. But since that image has been broken through our sin and rebellion, only through Jesus can we begin to be who we were meant to be. Only through Jesus. The fulfillment of the second commandment, the ultimate image bearer of God. Can we become the image bearers we were meant to be? Image bearers that witness and reflect the true image of God. That worship him the way he asks us to. Not in other ways. By trusting in the life and the death and the resurrection of this Jesus Christ, by turning away from sin and by turning to reflect Jesus in your life and being people of the Word, that's how we live out being the image of God, by being people of the Word. We're transformed by Jesus when we trust in him, transformed to live out for Jesus, which means that we live out the image of God we were always meant to be. So, let's not try and relate to God in our own ways, to our idea of a God that doesn't even exist. Let's listen to God in his Word. Let's hear how he reveals himself in his Word, both written and the Word, Jesus Christ. Let's worship and value him the right way, the way he outlines for us to worship him, the way that is good for us, the way that is best for us, being people of the Word who sing, who read, who pray, who preach, who share the Word of God. And let's have that real relationship with the real image of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.